السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وجزاء سيئة مثلها فمن عفا وأصلح فأجره على الله إنه لا يحب الظالمين اور بدی کا بدلہ کی جانے والی بدی کے برابر ہوتا ہے، بس جو کوئی معاف کرے بشرطے کہ وہ اصلاح کرنے والا ہو۔
And the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. But whoso forgives, and his act brings about reformation, his reward is with Allah. Surely he loves not the wrongdoers. Islam teaches that anyone who is wronged and incurs harm or injury, whether the harm is incurred on a small or large scale, or committed by an adversary or otherwise, reformation should be at the forefront when dealing with each and every offender. Certainly, Islam advocates the concept of punishment, but it equally teaches forgiveness and overlooking others' wrongdoings. As you have just heard, the verse I recited instructs that punishment is to be meted to a criminal or transgressor, but the motivation behind this should be the reformation of the criminal or offender. As the impetus behind retribution is reformation, one should reflect and think before exercising any punishment as to whether this purpose will be fulfilled or not. If, after deliberation and assessing the circumstances of the offender, one's attention leans towards forgiveness as the best option to reform the wrongdoer, then forgiveness should be adopted. If reflection leads one to the conclusion of chastisement as the best option for reformation, then punishment should be adopted. And Allah the Almighty says that one who chooses forgiveness will receive a great reward from Allah the Almighty. At the end of the verse, it says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. And the translation of this is that Allah the Almighty, surely He loves not the wrongdoers. This makes clear that one who attempts to exceed the bounds of punishment will be counted in the category of the cruel and the unjust. In short, this is the basic principle and law outlined by the Holy Quran regarding punishment and reformation. It encompasses the affairs of our personal lives, the affairs of the government, and even the matters of international concern. The real reason behind punishing an offender, as I have explained, is to bring about his reformation and moral improvement. Islam therefore teaches that in the context of this principle, one should not focus on punishment alone, but rather the emphasis should be on reformation. If you believe pardon and clemency will lead to reformation, then adopt this path. If the situation and circumstances determine that punishment will bring about reformation, then this option should be selected. Most certainly, in the case of punishment, one must be especially mindful of administering punishment proportionate to the crime committed. If the punishment exceeds the crime, then this would simply be cruelty and oppression, and Allah the Almighty dislikes cruelty. Thus, there are no extremes and excesses in Islam, as we find in previous religions. We find the superlative examples of this in the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. He forgave even his fiercest and cruelest enemies upon observing an offender having reformed. Every type of cruelty and injustice was perpetrated on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, upon his family, and upon his sahaba, his companions, may Allah be pleased with them. However, when his opponents requested forgiveness and pledged to lead their lives in accordance with the commands of Allah and his messenger, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam overlooked everything and he pardoned them. The traditions, the hadith, relate that during the migration, the hijrat, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter, Hazrat Zainab, may Allah be pleased with her, was fatally attacked with a spear by a barbaric person named Habbar bin Aswad. She was pregnant at the time, and as a result of the attack, she miscarried. Ultimately, this resulted in her death. The perpetrator was given the death penalty due to this. At the victory of Makkah, Habbar fled somewhere. But when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, returned to Medina, Habbar too went there and approached the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, and he said, "Out of fear I ran away from you, as I have committed very serious crimes, and you had issued the death penalty upon me. However, when I learned of the qualities of your extremely vast mercy and forgiveness, it led me to return to you. Despite having the death penalty decided upon me, your vast compassion and mercy gave me the courage to come here before you." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, we were immersed in shirk, associating partners with God, and in ignorance. God, through you, saved our people from ruin and devastation, and granted us guidance. Thus I confess to my crimes and excesses, and plead that you overlook and forgive my ignorance. Thus the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, forgave the murderer of his own daughter, and said, Habar, it is God's favour that he enabled you to accept Islam and to do true tawbah, that is, repentance. Similarly, we find in the traditions, in the hadith, mention of Ka'b bin Zuhair, a poet, who wrote extremely filthy and obscene couplets regarding the Muslim woman, in which he attacked their honour and chastity. Punishment of death was also decreed upon him. After the conquest of Makkah, Ka'b's brother wrote to him, informing him of the victory of Makkah, and he advised his brother that it would be prudent if Ka'b asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for forgiveness. Thus, Ka'b arrived in Medina and stayed with an acquaintance. He went for the Fajr prayer, that is the dawn prayer, and offered it behind the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. After this, without introducing who he was, he said, O Messenger of God, Ka'b bin Zuhair has repented and wishes for forgiveness. If you allow, he can be asked to come here before you. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not know what Ka'b looked like, and nor did any of the Sahaba, the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, recognize him. It is also possible that Ka'b had covered himself in a cloak or a shroud, and thus none of the companions recognized him either. Hence the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied, Yes, he may come. So Ka'b said, I am in fact Ka'b bin Zuhair. An Ansari immediately leapt up to kill Ka'b, due to Ka'b's many crimes for which the death penalty had been issued. But the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, displayed perfect and incredible compassion and sympathy, and he said, Leave him alone now, because he has come here pleading for forgiveness. Ka'b then presented a qasida, a poem, in honour of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, presented one of his beautiful cloaks to Ka'b as a reward. Thus an enemy who had been decreed the death penalty is not only forgiven by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in fact also leaves with a reward. We find numerous similar incidents from the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, where after opponents or adversaries had reformed, he forgave them, including personal adversaries, close relatives who were opposed to him, and enemies of Islam. However, where punishment was necessary to foster and bring about reformation, there the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also administered punishments. Thus, the real objective in light of this important injunction is to bring about reformation, rather than to seek retribution or revenge. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has explained this verse 41 of Surah Shura in many instances in his books and in his statements. We find mention of this in 13 of his books. In fact, it is probably mentioned in a greater number of instances. And in 21 or 22 instances, we find mention of this in these books. In the philosophy of the teachings of Islam, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, explains the essence and spirit of the philosophy of punishment and forgiveness in light of the aforementioned verse of the Holy Quran, that the recompense of an injury is a penalty in proportion thereto, but whoso forgives and effects thereby a reform in the offender, and no harm is apprehended, that is to say, exercises forgiveness on its appropriate occasion, will have reward with Allah. This verse shows that the Quran does not teach non-resistance to evil on all occasions, or that mischief makers and wrongdoers should never be punished. Hazur says, sometimes it is necessary to punish mischief. So the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, continues, its teaching is that one must consider whether the occasion calls for forgiveness or punishment, and to adopt the course which would be best in the interests both of the offender and the public. Sometimes an offender turns away from wrongdoing in consequence of being forgiven, and sometimes forgiveness incites him to further wrongdoing. Therefore, God the Almighty directs that we should not develop the habit of forgiving blindly on all occasions. Hazur says that we should not forgive regardless of the circumstances, but rather we should focus on the command in light of bringing about reformation. So the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, continues, but we should consider carefully whether forgiveness or punishment would be most appropriate, and therefore a virtue in each particular case, and should adopt that course. Some people are so vindictive that they keep in mind the wrongs done to their fathers through generations, and there are others who carry forbearance and forgiveness to the extreme, sometimes even to the limit of shamelessness. They exercise such weakness, forgiveness and forbearance as are utterly inconsistent with dignity, honour and chastity. Their conduct is a stain on good character, and the result of their forgiveness and forbearance is that people are disgusted with them. That is why the Holy Quran attaches the condition of appropriate time and place for the exercise of every moral quality, and does not approve the exercise of a moral quality out of its place. Hazur says that thus this is the basic principle in the Islamic philosophy of punishments, that one should search for the best or most pious option to bring about reformation. Sometimes to forgive is the pious option to cultivate reformation. However, at other times forgiving becomes something negative and immoral, because it would make the wrongdoer even bolder in committing excesses. In the same way, at times, punishment becomes the righteous option. It becomes something good for the wrongdoer because an effort is being made to prevent the offender from committing further wrong. Thus, his future life is being saved from committing injustices. In the two examples I cited from the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, where he forgave, we observe that a great transformation was brought about in the offenders. The opponents of Islam who were bent on wrong ways reformed and became those who performed good and piety and who served Islam. Thus Islam is such an all-encompassing and complete religion which convinces one of the importance of its commands in every era. It says to do what is the best course of action in relation to a criminal or wrongdoer. Today, those who say they are at the forefront of advocating human rights have turned to one extreme. No matter how serious the crime, criminals are given so much leeway in the name of human rights to the degree that some criminals have lost all sense of guilt of their offences. There are killers and contract killers and those who are so arrogant that they have no regard for anyone's life but their own. Death should be the punishment for such people, except if the family of the victim forgive the murderer. In the majority of the Western world, however, the death penalty is not given on the pretext of human rights. Countries have amended their constitutions and laws to remove this punishment, but at the same time we observe such criminals are not reforming, but rather are committing further cruelties and injustices. On the other side, we find the other extreme in Muslim countries, where the public rise up against the leaders of the nation and topple them from power. Instead of putting them on trial and administering punishment on the basis of their crimes, if they are deserving of it, they are killed in the crudest fashion. Wherever the public rise up in this manner and commits cruelties on their leaders, there is the backing of certain powers which is instigating all of this. Islam forbids from all types of extremes and excesses. In the situations where Allah the Almighty has commanded for punishments, it applies indiscriminately to all people, whether rich or poor. Islam says to exercise punishment in accordance with the crime committed, and to form rules and regulations to regulate the punishments. We see the practical implementation of the real purpose of punishment and the manner it is to be administered in the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, when he governed Medina, and later we also saw this in the lives of his khalifas or his successors. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, has explained that we should not only consider what is in the best interests of the criminal. At times, the criminal's best interest should not be the only factor. Rather, one needs to also assess what is best for the society. Sometimes, it is necessary to sacrifice something small for the larger good of the society, and that becomes the crucial point to consider. Thus, when administering any punishment, another point that becomes necessary to consider is the collective and wider impact it will have on the society. On occasions, to forgive creates a misconception in the society, who observe that a major criminal has been exonerated despite committing a serious offence. Mischievous people are motivated to believe that they too can commit excesses and be saved by asking for forgiveness. This state of affairs gives courage and impetus to criminals and gives them confidence to commit offences. Conversely, sincere and decent people among the general population generally become afraid, restless, and anxious. To remove their anxieties, they think of ways to deal with the situation, and the majority undoubtedly will make their own arrangements for protection and safety if there is lawlessness prevalent. Even if there is not a state of lawlessness, but there is a lack of safety and protection, the public try to take the law into their own hands. Regrettably, despite having with them such a beautiful teaching, we find these very circumstances existing in the majority of the Muslim countries. Inappropriate administering of punishment and clemency has fostered the generation of criminals and has led to others following suit and acting in the same manner.
سمس فرماتے ہیں آپ نے فرمایا کہ سزا دینے اور معاف کرنے میں
The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has said that when meeting punishment or pardon, a very vital point of consideration is the impact it will have on the society. If forgiveness is emboldening criminals, then it means punishments are required and not pardons. At one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, comparing the beautiful teachings of Islam with the Torah and the New Testament, said the following. It is written in the Gospels not to contend with evil. The teaching of the Gospels is inclined towards extreme leniency, and one cannot put it into practice with the exception of specific situations. On the other hand, the teaching of the Torah is inclined towards the other extreme. It only stresses on one aspect, that of a life for a life, an eye for an eye, an ear for an ear, and a tooth for a tooth. It does not even mention pardon and forgiveness. The fact of the matter is that these books were meant for a specific period and for specific people, for a particular group of people, and for a particular time in history. Whereas the Holy Quran has shown us a pure way which is free of the two extremes and is in exact accordance with human nature. For example, the Holy Quran states, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا فَمَنْ أَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرَهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ And the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. But whoso forgives and his act brings about reformation, his reward is with Allah. That is, recompense of an evil committed should be proportionate. But if there is to be pardon, reformation should be the underpinning aspect in that forgiveness. And the forgiveness should not be inconsistent with regards to its time and place, and should be apposite. A person who forgives in this manner will be rewarded by God. Such is the pure teaching that is without any extremes. Recompense is permitted, but the incentive to forgive is also in place with the condition of reformation. Hazur says, though there is the command to seek recompense, but attention has also been drawn to forgiveness. In fact, an incentive has been given that God Almighty will reward such a person. So the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace continues, forgiveness on the condition that it brings about reformation is a third viewpoint that the Holy Quran has presented before mankind. It is incumbent upon a fair-minded person to compare and assess which teaching is according to human nature and which teaching is such that one's sense of fairness and conscience repels it. Hazur says, thus, whether it is regarding punishment or any other issue, it is only the teaching of Islam that has the solution for all problems of the world for all times. Islam says that once you have forgiven someone, then remove all kinds of malice and hatred from your heart. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, states that some people hold on to grudges from the time of their forefathers and do not forgive. He also said that it is not befitting for a mu'min, that is a true believer, to harbour malice in his heart. Regarding this, we have the noble example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, before us. During the Battle of Uhud, Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, mutilated the body of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle, Hazrat Hamza, may Allah be pleased with him. She cut off his nose, his ears, and various other parts, and completely disfigured his body, and then gouged out his liver and ate it. She went to the extreme bounds of cruelty and barbarity. But on the other hand, despite all this, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's noble example is such that after the conquest of Makkah, Hind came into the gathering or assembly of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, with her face covered. She could not openly come because the death sentence had been declared for her due to her crime. She did the bayat, the oath of allegiance, while in the company of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and became a Muslim. She also asked some questions, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, recognized her voice and asked, "Are you Abu Sufyan's wife, Hind?" She replied, "O Prophet of Allah, yes, I have become a Muslim from the heart. Forgive me for all that has happened in the past." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave her, and this had such an impact on her that it inspired an even greater transformation in her. She went home and prepared a meal for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by roasting two goats, and presented it before the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said, "There is a shortage of animals today, and therefore I am sending this small gift." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for her that, "O Allah, bless the goats of Hind." As a result of this prayer, it is said that she had such a huge herd that she found it difficult to keep. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, states, "There is a section of people who do not even know about forgiveness, and as mentioned earlier, that they harbour malice from the time of their forefathers. On the other hand, there are some who are so shameless and even allowed to be cuckolded. Such people are a taint on piety. In the name of forgiveness, they display shameless acts. Therefore, neither should there be any shamefulness and nor any kind of cruelty. If someone attacks the honour or chastity of one's daughter or sister, then this matter should be dealt with within the bounds of law, and there should be no question of forgiveness. Therefore, one should try and learn to draw the distinction between forgiveness and committing a shameful act. However, on the condition that one should never take the law into his own hands." As I mentioned earlier, that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, has explained this on numerous occasions, and I will present some of those writings. It may appear that only one subject matter is being discussed. However, in each instance, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has given a different advice and admonishment and presented it in a new way. At one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, says, "Recompense of evil should be in proportion to the evil committed. But if a person forgives and pardons sin, and the forgiveness results in reformation and not in anything bad, it pleases God and he rewards this action. Thus, in light of the Holy Quran, neither every situation calls for punishment, nor is forgiveness commendable in every situation. Rather, appropriateness of time and place should be considered. Punishment or pardon should be implemented in accordance with time and place, and not liberally. This is what the Holy Quran purports." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, states, "God Almighty is pleased with a person whose intentions are pure, and the objective of his actions and works is to bring about reformation. To forgive someone guilty or allowing to be cuckolded does not please God Almighty, and neither is he pleased with one who has the intention to seek revenge. Both of these factors should be kept in view. One should not become so lenient that he indulges in shameful acts, because God Almighty is not pleased with such a person, and neither should one hold the intention to seek retribution, because that too displeases God the Almighty. Thus both of these limits should be kept in view when decisions to forgive and give punishments are made. The office bearers and the administration should be mindful of this. Although generally they do keep this in mind, however, at times, the decisions made against people or the recommendations sent to me, I cannot say are because of them seeking retribution, but certainly those giving these recommendations are naturally bent towards strictness. While some are excessively inclined towards clemency and forgiveness, and as a result, defects appear. Therefore, neither punishment and nor forgiveness are commendable. The real thing is to attain the pleasure of God the Almighty, and that is only possible when reformation is the sole objective. The relevant administrative departments, whether it be Amuri Ama, the General Affairs Department, or the Qazar, the Judicial Board within the Ahmadiyya community, need to give their verdict or present their recommendations after due consideration and deliberation, so that the true Nizam or system and those conditions can develop within us and the Jamaat or the community, which will ultimately win the pleasure of God the Almighty. For this, help should be sought from God the Almighty through prayers. Whenever a decision needs to be made, it should be done with prayers and then followed by recommendations made to the Khalifa of the time, so that the person whom the complaint has been made against, as well as the administration of the Jamaat, remains protected against any harmful effect, also so that the decision does not become a means of creating unrest within the community. Similarly, in one of his books, Naseem-e-Dawat, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, explained that the critiques of Islam and the non-Muslims should know about the beautiful teachings of Islam. Therefore, he openly declared that this teaching is so beautiful that it is not to be found in any other religion. He writes, "If someone hurts you, for example, breaks your tooth or gouges your eye, the punishment is in proportion to the evil committed. However, if you forgive the sin with the view that it results in something good leading unto reformation, for example, the perpetrator desists from such acts in future, then pardoning is better, and the reward of this will be with God." Now, notice that the verse addresses both the aspects and has linked punishment and forgiveness with appropriateness of the time and place. Appropriateness of time and place is indeed a wise principle on which the world operates. It is indeed sensible to employ both heat and cold according to the appropriateness of time and place. You note that we cannot follow only one kind of diet. Rather, we alternate our diet seasonally as we do wear appropriate clothes in autumn and in summer. Our needs in the summer are different to the ones we have in winter. Often people talk about a balanced diet. That is why the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states that this rule of nature is to be found everywhere and should be implemented in this situation also. Likewise, our moral condition also requires change according to time and place. Just as our diet alternates accordingly with the laws of nature, and God Almighty has grown food according to those weathers, similarly, the change in our attire is according to the seasonal changes. All of this is according to the laws of nature. Likewise, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, "Our moral condition also requires change according to the time and place." Aside to this, regarding the clothes, I would like to say that in the summer, the clothing here in the West becomes extremely scant, especially relating to the woman. In the winter, however, they put on scarves and coats, and their attire is very appropriate. But when Muslim women wear the same clothes, which are not winter clothes, but are worn to cover their heads in the summer, it is said that their rights are being taken away from them. In fact, the government has begun to interfere in this regard, and this interference is of the other type, which does not bring about reformation, rather it is an injustice. Recently, the Prime Minister said that they are considering to take action against women who cover themselves in public places or remove such women from work. And so the worldly laws have gone to another extreme, which will as a result create disorder and unrest. Islam says that do not make such laws or make such decisions which will cause unrest. Islam says that do not make such laws or make decisions that will cause unrest. Rather, those decisions should be made that are beneficial to the society and the individual. When such decisions are made, then it will also win the pleasure of God the Almighty. In any case, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, states, likewise, our moral condition also requires change according to the time and place. There are times when one has to be imposing. Leniency and pardon makes matter worse in such situations. And at another situation, it's time for politeness and civility. Demonstrating awe at that time is considered contemptible. Therefore, every moment, every place demands certain behavior. Therefore, a person who does not have any regard for the appropriate time of doing good is a beast, not a human being. He is barbaric and is not a civilized person. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, has given an example of doing something in accordance to the law of nature, according to the appropriate time and place and occasion, as I have stated before. It is important to have a balance in eating, and a person cannot use one type of food alone. Nowadays, expert nutritionists create a chart for their patients in order for them to eat accordingly, and they are treated with these diet plans. Similarly, we have clothing in accordance to weather. So anyways, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said that this law of nature comprises moral states as well. He says that sometimes a situation worsens with the use of politeness and forgiveness, and sometimes a situation worsens with the use of intimidation and harshness. Hence, it is necessary to apply this nature of human being everywhere, that the changes that occur should be according to his nature. Whatever is suggested for reformation should be according to the nature of any human being, and this is the difference between a human being and a beast. Then, at one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, the Holy Quran has not deemed the act of unnecessary forgiveness and pardon as lawful, because due to this, human morals deteriorate and the system of administration falls apart. Permission of forgiveness should be given that leads to reformation. Hence, this is a very important thing. If there is unnecessary forgiveness and pardon, a system of administration falls apart, and a person becomes disorderly. He begins to exceed his limits, and a system of administration is not maintained. Hence, the people who are punished for the sake of reformation should focus more on how we can reform ourselves instead of showing stubbornness. For this purpose, they should seek repentance and reform themselves. No punishment is carried out in the Jamaat as a revenge, as I have mentioned before. It is for the sake of reformation. And this should be, and it is, the purpose to do so. It is not only with relation to the office holders that it is their fault, rather other members are also to blame. If one was to evaluate himself concerning his daily affairs and his relationship with others, that what he thinks of others and what he thinks of himself, this would beautify society. Hence, the real thing is that one is always mindful that every action is to obtain the pleasure of Allah. When this happens, only then reformation will take place. On one occasion, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, "The reward for evil is a similar evil. However, if someone forgives, and that pardoning is not senseless, rather its purpose is reformation, then the reward is with Allah the Almighty. For example, if a thief is set free, then he will become courageous in his acts and commit robbery. He should be punished. However, if there are two servants and one of them is such that even a little stare makes him ashamed, that is, even a little glance makes him ashamed of what he is doing, and he reforms himself. So he becomes ashamed, and this becomes a source of reformation for him. In this case, it is not appropriate to punish him severely. Some of them understand signs from some people, and there is no need to say anything. They reform themselves after looking at some people. But the other servant commits mischief purposefully. If he is forgiven, he gets worse. It is better to punish such a person. So tell me, is the commandment of the Holy Quran more appropriate, or that which the New Testament presents? What does the law of nature demand? It demands the use of appropriate action according to the occasion. There is no other teaching equal to this teaching of reformation by forgiveness. A civilized person has to follow this teaching at last. When a person follows this teaching, he gains strength to endeavor, contemplate, and intuition. So it has been said that one should look at all the evidence and contemplate with intuition. Now, it is said that Islam sets restrictions and it prohibits contemplation. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, said that these things are such that even in one commandment, it increases strength for contemplation and intuition. It procures the strength to endeavor. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, said that if forgiveness is beneficial, then forgive. However, if a person is corrupt and mischievous, then act on the verse of the Holy Quran which says, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, that and the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. Similarly, there are other pure teachings of Islam which are prominent like daylight for all times. Hence, we should always keep these two things in mind. And we should keep these things in mind because we have to reform others and prohibit evil deeds. We have to create an environment of peace and security in the society. And the most important thing is that we have to please God the Almighty because He does not like cruel people. May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to understand the Quranic commandments and act upon them. After the Friday prayers, I will lead one funeral prayer in absentia of respected Bilal Mahmood Sahib, son of respected Mumtaz Ahmed Sahib Sindhi of Darul Yaman Garbi, Rabwa. The late Bilal Mahmood Sahib, son of Mumtaz Sindhi Sahib, was martyred on the night of the 11th of January 2016 in Rabwa. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. He was going to his house at night when unknown motorcyclist fired at him and killed him. According to the details received, he was returning home from a shop in the Bilal Market near the railway crossing at approximately 9 PM when unknown motorcyclists fired at him near the road and took off. Bilal Sahib was hit by 5 bullets due to this firing, out of which 2 bullets struck him in the head. He was taken to the Fazl-e Umar Hospital and from there, after he was given first aid, he was moved to the Allied Hospital in Faisalabad, where doctors were waiting for his condition to become stable and they had not operated on him to remove the bullets when he passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. He was born in 1989 in Gut Bilal Nagar near Naukot, province Mirpur Khas. He was part of the Blessed Waqf-e-Nau scheme. He had studied up till matriculation. His family moved to Rabwa in 2003 after his father's demise. In 2008, he renewed his waqf, his life devotion, and was appointed as a new worker in the office of Vasiyat, Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. He served in this office until his demise. He had a small shop, and on the evenings he would go there for some time. He had the opportunity to work in his local halqa in various capacities in the Jamaat, and these days he was also serving as the secretary of Asaya. The deceased was married in April 2015, and his wife is expecting. May Allah the Almighty bestow His blessings on her, and may He bestow His blessings on the progeny to come. He was a very noble, compassionate, and sociable personality. He was serious in his work and his efforts, hard-working and obedient. He had a deep relation with Khilafat. He would treat everyone with respect, courtesy, and love. He had a relationship of love with relatives. He had a very deep relation of love with his mother and his sisters. He has left behind his wife, respected Mubashira Bilal Sahiba, and mother, Mubarika Mumtaz Sahiba, and one brother and two sisters. His previous secretary, Karpur Das, and the current one as well, both write that he was a very skillful and very hard-working person. He never showed laziness or any shortcomings. He would always smile. He would arrive at office on time. Whatever work was given, he would do it immediately. Such workers are hard to find who keep on smiling. He would mind his own business, and he was on a high level of obedience and submissiveness. He would take part in Jamaat work proactively. Nasir Sahib, who is the current secretary Karpur Das, where the deceased worked, writes that the martyred had such a relationship with Khilafat that we envied it. May Allah the Almighty elevate his status and grant patience and resolve and courage to the ones he has left behind.
ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر